Well, folks, before our special comes this morning, I want to just take a minute and ask you, in this couple of months that we've had with these restrictions, have you had any blessings? Really think about it. Have you had any blessings? I know sometimes it's easier to focus, not sometimes, all of the time. It's easier to focus on the negatives. And especially now, I think we've had our eyes opened to all of the blessings that we used to have back in March that seem to be gone now. But don't we still have blessings today? It's helpful to count our blessings, write them down. One blessing that I was thinking of just this morning is I have saved money on haircuts in the last 2 months. And it's getting time. It's past time. I know it. But I've saved some money there. No doubt many of you have saved money on going out to eat because we haven't done that as much recently. And other blessings, like if you don't live alone and you have family at home, just more time with family. And I hope that's been a good thing. But there are so many blessings that we have, and our special this morning is going to hopefully cause our minds to redirect and focus on those blessings that we do have.
Count your blessings, every little blessing. Go ahead and name them one by one. Well, why don't you count your blessings, every little blessing? See what the Lord has done. Go ahead and count your blessings, every little blessing. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. When you're feeling tempest tossed, so discouraged, thinking all is lost, Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done.
Are you burdened with the load of care? The cross is heavy, you must bear. Count your blessings, every doubt will fly.
Every doubt will fly. We'll be singing as the days go by, go by. Count your blessings, every little blessing. Go ahead and name them one by one.
Happy Saturday from the parking lot of what I think is the best donut place.
If you caught the end of that clip there, the lady in that picture, she's actually the one. She didn't write the song, but she did kind of have all that music composed in her head while she was sitting outside of her favorite donut shop. And in case you couldn't tell, there were quite a few pictures of donuts in there. So she is a woman of kindred spirits, liking her donuts, and I saw quite a bit of coffee in there as well. But hopefully that will just help you. As I said, redirect your thoughts and start thinking about the blessings, things that we have to actually be thankful for. If you would, take your Bibles, please, and open them to Ruth chapter number 2. Ruth chapter 2, as we continue on through our study of Ruth together here on Sunday mornings. Now, we have spent time looking at Ruth's resolve, her the commitment that she showed in leaving her homeland, leaving her family, leaving her gods, her idolatry, and sticking to Naomi and her God. The testing along the way, it must have been great. We've kind of gone through some of that already. The Bible doesn't really elaborate on the details of the testing. And as we pointed out earlier, when we go through testing, God has blessings for us, sometimes in the testing, sometimes it's after the testing. And today, in Ruth's story, we begin to see the blessing starting to get revealed. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that you would help us this morning as we look into your word to do so with a longing, a searching for your truth. Truth that you wish to teach us about you. And then in our spirit, God, I pray that you would show us how to use that truth, what to do with it. Let it go from our head to our heart. God, I ask that you would help me as I present the truths this morning, that you would give me a clarity to speak truth with love, and that you would be glorified as a result. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the initial blessing that we first see comes to Ruth in the form of a favor and kindness. It may not seem like much, considering everything that she's given up and the testings that we have alluded to. In fact, you know, sometimes because it doesn't seem like much, I wonder how many blessings we miss in our lives because we think they're not that big of a deal. Have you ever wondered that? How many blessings yesterday did you get? Well, if you have to think of it, maybe you missed some because you thought they were no big deal. Someone pays off your mortgage. Big deal. Huge blessing. You can't wait to come to church for our next praise gathering and just share that praise with the church and how good God is. Someone sends you a note of encouragement and you open it in the mail that morning just when you were needing one. Maybe there's just a kind word they say to you on the phone. Not so big, right? Folks, a blessing is a blessing. We need to see blessings for what they are. Blessings. Now, if you would, look with me in Ruth chapter 2, and we'll begin reading there in verse 8 this morning. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" And Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. When the servant of Boaz finished telling Boaz everything that he knew about Ruth in verses 6 and 7, we looked at those last week, Boaz then set out to talk to Ruth. The report that he had heard about Ruth had obviously impressed him at some level, and he wanted to give her a blessing. Now, they're small at first, as I mentioned in the beginning, but they do grow as time goes on. Let me point out, too, that these blessings, they came mostly in the form of orders. We're going to, especially the first one, as I show that to you. They were actually orders to her of where to go, what to do. Don't we have a few of those in the Bible? Do this. Don't do that. Oh, yes. All of the thou shalt nots in the Bible that we have there. And these orders that Ruth was given, they were followed by promises. Now, why do I note that? Because of the orders that we have in God's Word. Do this, do that. Don't do this, don't do that. The thou shalt and the thou shalt nots, those things that we bristle over sometimes in our Christian walk, those things that many Christians try to get around. They try to reinterpret the reinterpretation based on relevancy to current day culture and try to get around the thou shalt and the thou shalt not that we have in God's Word. Folks, this is the way God's Word works. If we want blessing from God, give attention to His commands. Don't try to get around them or explain them away. We obey His commands, and they are followed by blessings. His Word tells us that. So, Boaz first tells Ruth to stay in this field only. Don't go to any other field. Now, this is harvest season. There's other fields that she could try and do better at, perhaps. But he tells her, you stay in this field. Stay in my field. And not just my fields, he says, I want you to stay in this field right here. Don't go anywhere else. Don't try to find what you need in anyone else's field. All that she needs will be found in his field. Do you remember me weeks ago mentioning in the very beginnings of this book of Ruth that the story of Ruth is an Old Testament picture of salvation? This is where that picture begins to develop, where it unfolds for us. Let's look at the spiritual application of this first order that Boaz gave to Ruth, which was actually followed by a blessing. Boaz here begins to be a picture, an Old Testament picture of Christ in the story of salvation. This is his field. He says, you stay in this field. Don't go to any other field. Now, keep in mind the picture that Boaz is taking here in the story of salvation. In regards to salvation, we must not go anywhere else than Christ. Christ makes that so clear for us in John chapter 14 and verse 6, where he says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. No one, he says, comes to God and gets what they need except through my field. It's true. There are a lot of other fields that are out there that people try to get what they think they need. But let me take a minute here to explain a word to you that we see in Scripture and we hear it in Christianity. That's the word redemption. Another word for that, another form of that is the word redeem. We sing songs with the word redeemed in it. Here's what it means. Just a simple dictionary explanation of it. The action of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payment or clearing debt. Let me read that again. The action of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payment or clearing a debt. Now, folks, the book of Romans makes it clear that God has put within each person a conscious knowledge of his existence. We don't know how much of it or what it is, to what details they have, but every living creature knows that God exists. I'm sorry for those that call themselves atheists. They're in denial. God's word is true. And that's why, as it explains there in that section of Romans, that when a person dies, they are without excuse. Because he gave them all some level of knowledge of his existence, of his being, of his godness, if you will. And in their heart, in their soul, they know there is a God. Now, let me try to get you to look at atheism in this way. An atheist believes there is no God. And so they invest their time and energies in proving there is no God. I am an atheist. I am a believer that a person who believes there is no God. And here's why I say there is no God. So they then launch into an explanation to prove something that doesn't exist, doesn't exist. Why would they do that? Okay, stop right there. Now, let's come over here for a second. Do you believe in unicorns? Anybody? Raise your hand. If you're connecting with us on Facebook and you're brave enough, would you just post a little note there? I believe in unicorns. Anybody? I'll just look at the guys upstairs. Are we getting anyone confessing to believing in unicorns? Every head is shaking up there. In fact, they're all smiling and laughing at me. You don't believe in unicorns. Guess what? I don't either. Do you know what I don't call myself? I don't call myself an anti-unicornism person, whatever the word would be. I don't label myself as someone. I am someone who believes that there are no unicorns. And you know what I don't do either, and you don't do either? You then don't launch into an explanation of why unicorns don't exist. Why? Because they don't exist. Why would you spend your time proving the non-existence of something that doesn't exist? Well, we wouldn't. We would say that's stupid to argue in the non-existence of unicorns. Atheists do that. I think that kind of proves my point, God's statement, that within each of them, God has put a knowledge of Him. And they're trying to get away from that knowledge. The knowledge that God puts into everyone, that knowledge, it may get twisted or even rejected when it goes from their soul through their minds, but it's still there in their souls. I think that explains why, as far as I know, from my brief studies in world history, world civilizations, every civilization known to man has worshipped something. Now, let's say that at some point in time, civilization as we know it ends, and we go into these dark ages, and then another civilization emerges. As that has happened throughout the history of the world, every new civilization that has emerged seems to have had some desire to worship something. Whether it was the sun god, the moon god, the water god, the Greek gods, the trees, plant life, whatever it is, they have worshipped something. Why is that? There is an innate knowledge of God. Since the beginning of time, people have sought to fill that need for God in a variety of ways, in different fields. There is the field of good works. That's a big one there. And that's a good field, by the way. But the fruit of redemption is not found in that field. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. And that's redemption. That's what we're needing. Our penalty of our sin to be paid off. The penalty being taken away. That's not found in the blood of bulls and goats, in the field of good works. There's also the field of church membership. Now, that's a good field. But redemption is not found there either. Some people go to the field of giving money to the church. No redemption. Some will try the field of baptism. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Folks, here's something I've noticed when I talk with people that believe they have their need of redemption met by going to the field of good works. Okay? When I ask them, do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? Or somehow being a Christian comes up in the conversation and they say, oh, yes, I was baptized when I was a kid. I was baptized. I did something. We could go back to verse 9. It says, not of works, lest any man should say, I was baptized. I am a good person. I have spent my entire life in the field of good works. But yet, redemption is not found in that field. The redemption that we need is not found in anything that we do. It's a gift that God has already purchased for us. And because He loves us, and He is the only one that could purchase it for us. Consider these verses. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Paul wrote, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. There's another verse right there, folks, and I know it's a lengthy one. But the word justified is tied to that word redeemed. Justified. Here's a simple way to know what that means. If I am justified, it means it is just as if I had never sinned. The penalty's been erased. It's been paid for. And knowing that a man is not justified, it says in verse 16, not justified by the works of the law. Paul is speaking to Israelites here. They had hundreds of thou shalt and thou shalt nots. And they believed that if they did all of these, they would be justified. And he destroys it all when he says, you are not justified by the works of the law. And then in case they missed that, at the very end of verse 16, he says it again. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Wow, that's pretty clear, isn't it? So he takes their hope that they have, their hope of having harvested in the field of good works, having harvested in the field of the Old Testament law and obeying all of the law, having spent their lives harvesting in that field, and he just totally destroys all hope that they have. But he doesn't leave them there. He talks to them about God and Jesus dying on the cross, the sacrifice that was made, the penalty that was paid. The penalty that was paid. The redemption. Look at verse 21. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And just in case there were some that were still holding on to their field of good works and obeying the law, he said, look, if that were possible to be right with God by doing enough good works, if that were possible, Christ died in vain. Another version makes verse 21, I think, a little more clear. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. There are a lot of churches today who harvest in the field of good works. And they have a cross in their church representing Jesus dying on the cross. What a contradiction. Because in their Bibles, they have this verse. If it were possible to get righteousness through all the laws, then Christ died for no purpose. And he starts off that verse, I do not nullify the grace of God. Now, there's two parts there. The grace of God. Grace of God is God giving us something we don't deserve, which is forgiveness for our sins, right? Redemption. Penalty paid. The thing we've been talking about. And God gives that to us as a gift. Paul says, I do not nullify that gift. I don't make that gift null and void. God sent his son to die on the cross, experienced seeing his child, his son, suffer for something he didn't do. God experienced that anguish. Jesus experienced the anguish of being for the first time in all eternity separated from his Father. His Father turning his back on him. And not only that, feeling and experiencing and facing all of the wrath of God for sin. Jesus experienced all of that. And it was all null and void. If we could get what we wanted in the field of good works. Paul said, I am not going to nullify the grace of God. If there was some other way to pay our sin debt, like maybe the field of good works. I mean, if you were Jesus, God's son. I mean, we're just kind of playing through this. I know we're not deity, but I mean, if this was your son and you were sending them to the cross and your son says, hey, Dad, since we do have this field of good works and that can get people saved, that can pay their penalty. How about instead of nailing me on the cross, how about I just take on this new job position of really encouraging them to work really hard in the field of good works? Why don't I just do that instead of going through all of this? God, instead of you going through all that you experienced, why don't we figure out another way to pay the sin's debt? Don't you think God would have done that instead of sacrificing his son? Jesus said, in fact, on the night he was arrested in Matthew 26:39, he said, "If it be possible, if there's any other way." But there wasn't. Jesus knew he was the only way. John 14:6. "I am the way. No one comes to my Father's field but through me." Now, as we look back at that order that Boaz gave to Ruth, we can see that if she had gone to another field, she would have missed the huge blessing that was coming. Ruth doesn't know about that, though. We do, because we've read it. We know the end of the story. And if she had decided to, "Well, okay, Boaz, you got your field, but this field looks pretty good too. I think I'm going to go over to this field, try this field to get what I need," like people do today. She would have missed out on the blessing. When people do that today, spiritually speaking, and they try the field of good works, church membership, all kinds of other different fields to get what they need that God put within them in Romans. We talked about that. When they do that, they miss the huge spiritual blessing of having their sins forgiven and spending eternity in heaven. They miss that because they went to another field. The other order that Boaz gave to her is two words: stay focused. Stay focused. Now, this might be more for us that are Christians. He said, "Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap." Stay in this field. Stay with these maidens. Stay with my people. And let your eyes remain on that field. Why would he tell her that? Folks, if Ruth was going to get the blessings that waited for her in that right field, she needed to stay focused on that field. Looking around may cause her to get distracted. You know how a public speaker knows when his listeners are distracted? Of course, it's helpful when they're all in the same room with them. A speaker knows when they get distracted, when their eyes aren't looking at them. When their head's turned and they're looking at something else. When someone makes a noise, a child makes a disturbance, and heads turn and look at that person, I know the person looking is not focused on the speaker. When you see someone like this, you know they're counting the lights in the ceiling and they're not listening, right? When you see their head do this, you know they're not listening. They're sleeping. And this kind of the same concept here for Ruth, for us as Christians. Keep your eyes focused on the field, because if we start looking at other things out there, we get distracted. That can, how many of you ever gone fishing before? Lots of you, I'm sure. Now, I like to fish when I catch fish. If I'm not catching fish, I don't like fishing. Years ago, I had someone tell me, "Well, I'll take you fishing. You'll catch fish if you fish with me." And I said, "Oh, yeah." So I went fishing with them. Their boat, their poles, their bait, their water, their spot. We didn't catch a thing. Jinx. It was me. Had to be. Well, now I found a new way to fish with dynamite. Just kidding. Don't do that. I've gone fishing with kids before, and I think I was probably this way too when I was younger. Maybe still a little bit. You're sitting there on the shore. You got your line in the water. You're watching your bobber do nothing. And the kid next to you, he's got his line in the water, bobber doing nothing. And as you're sitting there looking at your bobber over here, there's a little whoosh of water. It's a big whoosh. And the child realizes, oh, that's why my bobber's not moving. The fish are over there. So they reel it in and they're going to go over to where that big fish is. But what they don't realize is that whoosh was the fish leaving that area. There ain't no fish there. And we kind of do that in our spiritual lives too. We look around and we move from spot to spot. We don't stay focused on our field that we're in. Maybe there was a time in your life right after you got saved, perhaps, or there was a time when you rededicated your life, or you got some things right in your life and you were refocused, and then you got distracted. And maybe your church attendance dropped off. Maybe your Bible reading dropped off. Your prayer time dropped off. Maybe the things that you were doing, you're not doing anymore because you got distracted. That can happen to us in our daily lives spiritually. We have to be careful what we spend our time looking at. What we spend our time listening to. Not necessarily what, but who we spend our time listening to. It can distract us from our walk with God. Keep our eyes focused on the right things. The blessings follow. Here's a third point that we're going to look at. He addressed her need for water. Get water, okay? Ruth, when you have to get water, he said, you get water this way. This wouldn't have been a hard thing to follow. Let's look at the last part of verse 9. And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Okay, let's understand the significance. This is probably more of a blessing than it is an order. And by the way, in order for her to get this blessing, she'd have to stay in his field and not get distracted. But during this time, remember, she's a gleaner. She's not a hired servant. And landowners would have a well in their fields. Their fields would be near the well. The gleaners coming to work, they're in poverty. They're spending their day picking up stalks of grain and hopefully collecting enough to make enough flour to make some food to eat. So they bring their own water with them in like an animal hide skin bag, okay? Some kind of just a leather bag that their water would be in. Can you imagine how nasty that would be come in the afternoon? It ain't cold when you're the hottest and you're the thirstiest and you're desiring an ice cold, refreshing drink. You're not going to get it with that water that's been hanging out in that bag at your side all day. This, what he told her to do, this was huge. This past weekend, Friday and Saturday, I had the extreme joy and privilege of helping my son-in-law tear off his garage roof and start roofing it again. I was glad I did that. Now, because of the age difference, he's so much younger than me, there's no hopes of me being in his will for payment, so that's out. So why am I glad I did that? I'm glad I did that because it reminded me once again of why I'm glad that I don't do that for a living. Man, that's tough. That's hard. And come the middle afternoon, the water bottle that my daughter had brought out to me earlier that morning, when she brought it out, you know, it was still cool. I wasn't thirsty yet. And she set it there on a ledge and the perspiration forming on the outside and the ice cold water. By the time I needed a drink, it was warm. Not so good. And so for Ruth to have this blessing handed to her, why is it a blessing? Because his workers would have had cool water drawn out of the ground for them to drink from. She didn't have to drink the water that was in her little animal skin bag dangling on her side. She could go right up to the well and drink the cool water that was waiting for her. Actually, it was waiting for the workers. But Boaz said, help yourself. They didn't have igloo coolers that they could just carry around with them. That means that when she was thirsty, she could help herself to the water that was drawn out for the workers. Folks, the picture of salvation and Jesus Christ just grew a little more here. Boaz is that picture of Christ. Throughout Scripture, the water analogy can be found. Water symbolizes life, spiritual life. Ruth was told to stay in his field. Don't look at the other fields. Stay focused. And I'm also going to provide you with water. Let's understand this water analogy. In John chapter 7, verse 37, Christ said in the last day, the great day of the feasts, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." This water has a symbolic meaning of life that's being given. Our spiritual thirst will never be satisfied by going to another well, by going to another field. And yet, people will. In fact, most people will go to another field. And in eternity, they will, like the rich man in Luke 16, he cried out for someone to come and dip the tip of their finger in water and cool their tongue, for they are tormented in the flames. Story of Ruth. It gives us an early picture of what God is going to do through Christ. It's the story of salvation. It's veiled. And that veil was completely torn away when Christ actually came to the earth. He was crucified to redeem us, to pay off our offenses to God, to buy us back. The debt has been paid, my friend. Your debt has been paid. The other fields, they never tell you that your debt has been paid. Only the field where Christ says to come through him, that's the only field that says your debt has been paid. All of the other ones say, keep working, keep working, keep doing. Maybe you've done enough. And just in case, if you haven't done enough after you die, your loved ones that are still here can do things on behalf of you, and hopefully that will be enough. When Jesus came to the end of his suffering on the cross, he uttered the words, "It is finished." Redemption has been finalized. Jesus said, "No man comes to the Father except through him." Would you come to him today? Perhaps you have been looking in other fields to find that peace of knowing that your sins are forgiven. Anyone that I've ever spoken with that's been working in the other fields, they always say, "I hope so." But those that go to the field of Christ are able to say, "I know so." And they know that peace that comes from knowing their sins are forgiven. Christ offers that forgiveness to you today. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, maybe you think you have at one time in the past, but you've just kind of, just in case, you've been working in the other fields. I pray that the Holy Spirit will just work in your heart and help you to understand with clarity that what you seek is only found in Christ, Christ alone. What he did on the cross was enough. He said, it's finished. Your debt has been paid. And you can receive the forgiveness, that gift, today. Would you bow your heads with me, please, as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask and I pray that if there is someone listening today that doesn't know for sure about where they're going to spend eternity, that your Spirit would just continue to work in their hearts. Lord, that they would, even now as we're praying, that they would just cry out to you, that they would just pray to you out loud in their hearts, however you direct them to seek your forgiveness for their sins. And God, I pray that they would just place their trust in you, that they would believe that what you did on the cross was enough. Lord, if there's individuals listening that have questions, God, I pray they would contact us here at the church. We would love to help them with that. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great afternoon, folks.